Scripture reading this evening is from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Philippians, the second chapter, 5 through 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, JL. We're glad you're here tonight. We've been looking on Sunday nights at the concept of cross-examination, dealing with some issues of the cross, not at all ever wanting to forget what the cross really stands for. So we've been covering these things. There are things that we just don't like to do. I know my wife does not like to clean the bathrooms. I don't know of any woman that does. And I guess that should probably be men's work. They're the ones that make the messes anyway. Some of you women are probably really glad I said that, and some of you men are thinking, there he goes again. But there are things we don't like to do. Let's just face it. But one of the things that hopefully we have shown our children, even though we don't like to do them, we need to do them. Laundry. Sweeping up the laundry room, or taking out the trash, or feeding the goats for the third time of the day. Okay, maybe that's not one of your things, but it is mine. Or doing what we just don't want to do. Even in our country today, right now, living in a time when it's very unfriendly toward Christianity. And we so want a political person to come and change our country back to the way it used to be. I've prayed for that. I'm sure that you have prayed for that. And we don't like living in the culture we're living in right now because it's just not right. But guess what? It may not get any better. And so we have to keep living according to Christ, which means at times we've got to quit grumbling about things. We just have to. Although I keep grumbling about that, and I guess I need to be quiet about that. In this Philippians 2 passage, it's very clear that the teaching of the cross in this passage is obedience to the plan. How far will we go in our own obedience to Jesus? And so we look at just two basic things. First of all, the plan always was a plan of humility. It was not a plan of pomp and circumstance. Jesus was not going to come to Jerusalem in on a beautiful white stallion with all the glory and pomp, and his 12 apostles coming in on 12 other stallions. It was not going to be pomp and circumstance. It was always going to be humility. Jesus would come into Jerusalem riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. How many donkey powers does your car have? We would be a little embarrassed to even talk about that. But in Philippians chapter 2, before we leave this segment and go somewhere else, I want to take a couple of verses back, step back to verse 3. And we'll read through verse 7, and then we'll proceed to other places. And this deals with the concept, number one, it was a plan of humility. The plan always included humility, which means the plan also includes our humility. Ours, not just Jesus's. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Complete emptying. Everything about the nature of God that Jesus was, he left there. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the creator of mankind. He was the sustainer of all the earth and all the cosmos. And all of that was left behind because of a choice of humility, in that the plan was going to take this road of humility instead of the road of glory and greatness. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the comparison between the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical priesthood, and the priesthood of Christ, God got tired of their sacrifices. And the reason God grew tired of their sacrifices, for number one, he lost the hearts of the people. Their hearts weren't there. They didn't want to. The only reason that they were offering sacrifices is because they had to. And then when they had to, they were bringing ones that were maimed and lamed and crippled and spotted and blemished, which God had required them not to do. If you don't believe that, you need to go back and read Malachi chapters 2 and 3, where it talks about that they were bringing in those and that they were robbing God by doing it. But here in chapter 10, looking at just one verse, verse 9, then he said, this is Jesus, here I am, I have come to do your will. We know that entailed fulfilling the law and the prophets and the book of Psalms, as Jesus said he did in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. It entailed that, but also entailed the concept that he was not here to do as he pleased. He was here to follow the plan that God the Father had established before the beginning of time. So in humility, there may have been things that he would have wanted to do, but his desire most of all was to do the will of God the Father who sent him. Now turn back to John 14. John 14 not only talks about the place that Jesus was going to prepare for us, but we want to get down closer to the end of the chapter. In fact, it's the last four verses of John 14, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said, "You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn." And I guess really the church must learn. If we would learn this, we'd be better off as the Lord's church. "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Several years ago, there was a group of preachers who began looking at the New Testament and looking for specific words. And they began looking for words like freedom or free or liberty. And those words, as Americans, we are thankful for them, because basically we have the right to complain about our country and paying taxes. And we live like most other people of second and third countries could never live. We have the freedom to do basically what we want to do. But these men began to look at the Bible and say, well, listen, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's live how we want to live. Let's do what we want to do because we've been given liberty and God didn't tell us what we must do. That's what they were teaching, and they were teaching that incorrectly. Because of the freedom that we have, we are bound under that covenant that gives us that freedom. In the book of James, the first chapter, they missed something. The people that went around, and I'm talking about people that were preaching in the Lord's church. I'm not talking about people on the outside. I'm talking about people on the inside who were saying, freedom, freedom. Do whatever you want to do. God's given you freedom. Just, you don't have to listen to what the preacher says. You don't have to do what the elders say. You know, you can look at some of the things of the Bible and do them. You don't have to do everything that the Bible says to do. But James said, do not merely listen to the word. Verse 22 of James 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see, with privilege comes responsibility. The privilege of liberty, the privilege of freedom enables us to serve God, not to live how we want to live. There's quite the different tale that the Bible tells regarding that group of men who were saying, just do what you want to do. God doesn't care. If that's the case, James was dead wrong in what he just wrote. God does care. And if a person will do a word study on the word freedom and look at the context, it always entails the concept that we are free from our sin, that we are free from our past, that we are free from our death that we deserve so that we can serve God. That's the concept of biblical freedom, not the other way around. So I'm thankful for freedom. I'm thankful for liberty. I'm thankful for those concepts that the Bible teaches us. I'm thankful that we have them here in the United States, but I'm thankful that we have them in the Bible so that we can serve God. And that's what God intends for us to do. That's what Jesus did. Now, in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19, Adam got the ball rolling in the wrong direction. It is not that I have inherited Adam's sin, and it's not that you have inherited Adam's sin like a lot of people will say. Even very devout religious people will say that. The problem is we are born with the propensity. Something changed in the relationship between God and man, more than just man being driven out of the garden. More than just man losing fellowship with God, there was something in man that opened his eyes when he ate of that fruit, and he wanted to be like God. Now, in Romans chapter 5, there is this comparison about Adam and Jesus beginning at verse 12, but we're going to drop down to verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, that is, the sin that Adam committed, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The cross was always a part of the plan. If there were some map laid out before Jesus came, the cross would always be on that map. And there would be one path that would be to that cross. It would always be that way. God did not change horses midstream. He didn't change paths. It was always going to be the cross. And so this last verse, talking about the obedience of Christ, leads us to the second point. Not only is there a plan of humility, that plan included always obedience to death on a cross. Now, we will say that was for Jesus, but we must also understand that still is for us. Jesus did say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his own cross, and follow me. So whatever I'm saying about this act of the obedience on a cross, we have the same responsibility. Although we are not going to die for the sins of the world, and we are not going to be sinless when we carry our cross like Jesus was. In John the 3rd chapter, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16. But verse 17 is a better explanation of God's plan. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world, and that word for is a very important word in the Greek language, although it's just a little three-letter word, G-A-R, which is gar. It's an explanation. Verse 17 explains verse 16 and the preceding verses. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the plan included the act that would save, not condemn. Now the tragedy. There is a tragedy to the cross. Jesus would say in John 12 and verse 48 that he did not come to judge the world, he came to save the world. But for those people who will not accept the plan, there is a judge for them. Jesus said, the very words that I spoke will condemn him or her at the last day. And so the Bible really is a sharp two-edged sword. It is intended to be sharp enough to shave our sins, to kill sin from the soul so that the soul might be clean. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. You see, the Bible is so sharp that it can literally cut sin out of our lives and leave the purity of God in our lives. And that's what it's supposed to do. But for people that will reject it, the sword cuts on the way back. Because the freedom that it is intended to give, when it is not embraced, it brings the bonds of death. Nothing has changed. The sin that the sword, the double-edged sword of the Spirit, the sin that the double-edged sword of the Spirit was supposed to cut away haven't been cut away. And the wages of sin is still death. It always will be death. But the sword intends to save, but for those that will not allow it to, it is the act. It is the word that brings condemnation. Now, if you're at John chapter 12, look up to verses 27 through 33. As Jesus neared the time of that cross, it's getting closer. It's not very far away from him. And so he said in verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Do you know what he's saying? Father, help me get through this. Help me go to the cross. Help me to die on the cross. Help me to take the sins of the world upon myself to get through this so that I can glorify your name. That's what he's saying. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him, and Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Again, this was always a part of God's plan. And it has always been a part of man's plan to be saved. God's plan to save man. It's always been. Jesus was not just thinking that day, well, you know, I really think I ought to say that if anybody's going to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll say that today. No. That was always a part of God's plan because God used Jesus as his sacrifice of atonement, but he also used him as our example. Because even Jesus himself, as Peter would say, Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, 1 Peter 2:21, that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And if you notice the language that begins halfway through chapter 2 and goes all the way through chapter 4, it's the language of suffering for doing right. Suffering for doing right. That's what we've been called to. That's why we don't like some of the laws that have been made in our country. We don't like them. We don't want them. We think that they are going to lead our country further away from God. And any country that has brought homosexuality in and has glorified it like our country, there's only one result: the death of that country. If you have not read Romans 1 lately, go back and read it. That is exactly what happens to that country. It's a good thing we're not living in a country like that. But we are. We are. So, as Christians, we must still live under the same principles even if a new country comes in. And our liberty and our freedom of speech is gone. We are required to still follow out the Bible. Because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says we must obey God rather than men. In Ephesians chapter 2, we get closer to the end of the sermon with this, but how is it that you take a race like the Israelites and you take the Gentiles, those that are darkened in their minds and they just don't know, and you take those two and you bring them into one place and save them? How do you do that? Well, the plan. The plan for them and the plan for us has always been the same. The humility of Christ and the obedience to death on a cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, that is Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The cross is the end of sinful man, whether it be Jew or whether it be Gentile. Because the cross, which was always a part of God's plan, has given man peace through the cross. That's why we have to carry our own cross. That's why we have to be united with Jesus in his death so that we could be united with Jesus in his resurrection. Because it was always a part of a plan of obedience. In Philippians chapter 2, where we began tonight, I go back and read one more time. Verses 5 through 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A cross stands in the purpose of our lives. Yes, we have a purpose to glorify God, but a cross stands there. It's not just Jesus' cross, it's our cross. That we also, as Jesus was, we must be people of humility. But we also must be people who will be obedient to Christ, obedient to the Father, which even leads us to carrying our own cross. I don't know many of us that will die on a cross here in the United States of America unless something dramatically changes in the next few years. Or I think that in my lifetime, I'll see the United States as history. But I think there are some of the older generation, I don't think you'll see it, but I think I will. Unless something happens to change our country back. But even if it's not changed back, obedience. He was obedient. We've got to be obedient to God, if nobody else will. We're thankful that the cross stands there as a point of rejection by man, but acceptance by other men, and a place where the obedience of Christ was proven. You cannot question His love for man. You cannot question His obedient nature for God. The cross says He was obedient. And that brought Him the victory. And that will bring us the victory. We're glad you're here tonight. Hopefully this will give you something to chew on this next week to think about. The cross is necessary. We are so thankful for it. Our allegiance must be to the cross more than it must be to the red, white, and blue stripes and the blue and white stars on the flag. I mean, I love this country too, just like you do. Now, I've never served in the military, but I still love this country. But I must love God more. And so the cross still stands. History can deny it. History would do better if they would embrace it. And so would you. If we can help you tonight, whatever burden needs to be borne, whatever sorrow needs to be shared, whatever prayer can be offered, or if a commitment to God, a recommitment to God, or somebody for the first time being baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away and to be added to the Lord's church. Fortunately, the cross unites us all. If we can help you tonight, come while we stand and sing.